Good morning. This morning, we're in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, in verse 1. And in Luke's Gospel in chapter 9, verse 1, we're going to see that Jesus is sending out his disciples to go and do the work of the ministry, the work they've been called to. And the very first challenge he has for them in sending them out is a great challenge. He cautions them, in fact, he warns them, even commands them not to rely on themselves. Now, one of the things I found, and maybe you're like me in this, I have always felt more comfortable being self-reliant. I've always felt more in control and more comforted by being able to either control a situation or at least be prepared, as much preparation as possible, for any possible contingency, for any possible challenge that might come my way. And of course, you can't prepare for everything, and I understand that, but I also understand that you can prepare for a lot. For example, when you left your house today, did you bring an umbrella? Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. You might need it later. If you brought an umbrella and later it rains, you'll say to yourself, oh, I'm glad I brought this umbrella. If, however, it doesn't rain, you'll think, oh, I didn't need it, but I'm glad I had it. So you see, many times in life, we learn to rely on our own ability to look outside and say, well, what do we need for today? What do I need for today? What do I need in my life? What kinds of things do I need to do? What investments do I need to make? What decisions do I need to make in order to prepare for every and any eventuality? The problem with that preparation is twofold. One, it can never be sufficient. Amen? Because you don't know all things, and neither do I. In fact, it's the illusion of control. It's not really control, it's the illusion of control. You feel like you're in control. Then, all of a sudden, something happens, and it's out of control. How do you deal with that? That's one of the challenges, and one of the problems with being that way, and I am this way. The other thing is that you may never learn to rely on God. What I had to learn over the last 30 years of ministry, I've had to learn that the best place we can be is completely and totally dependent upon Him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, as we seek you in your word, I know there are many people that can relate to what I've just shared and understand what it is to be this type of person. Maybe there are others who are living by faith in a way that I can only imagine, just trusting you every day. But I think for the most part, we are challenged to believe in our hearts that you will care for our needs. And not that we're irresponsible, but that in being responsible, we understand that you are responsible to care for us. And so, Lord, we give you our lives and we ask for your help, and we hope that we will be able to learn to trust you and rely on your resources each and every day, knowing that if not for you, we would perish. That we can't prepare for every and any eventuality, and that there's no power within us to prevent the inevitable. And so we commit to you our hearts and ask for you to work in them and speak to them today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, the message is really for those of you who might consider yourself self-reliant. And if you're not one of these types of people, that's okay. You'll be encouraged by the Lord in another way. But let me say, if you're the kind of person that has learned to rely on yourself, maybe because of your circumstances, maybe because of your gifting, maybe because of your talent, then today's message will be challenging. We read in verse 1 of chapter 9 that when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. And if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Jesus sent his 12 apostles out to minister among the people of Israel. And this is their first, their real test that they needed to go through to understand that you can rely on God when he sends you to do something. Let's start by saying that they were completely in the will of God, following the direction of God. They weren't irresponsible. In fact, they were probably packing up their things, taking their extra tunics and their staves and their money and putting everything together when Jesus approached them and said, "No, no, no. I want you to go out and do the work of the Lord in His strength and not in your own." The greatest challenge for me was back in 2003, greatest ministry challenge. In 2003, when the Lord started to speak to my wife and I and several other people who were attending Harvest Christian Fellowship in Manhattan, and He challenged me specifically as we began to plant the church here to not rely on my own intellect, my own abilities, my own experience. And I had had about 17 or 18 years experience by that point, but rather to rely on the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, it was a challenge. There were times where things made sense to me, and yet I didn't feel the Lord's leading. And so I chose not to do them. There were fantastic ideas that were presented to me, but just to me seemed as if we were relying on our own resources and or would be relying on our own resources and not relying on the Lord. And so there were times I made decisions, especially early on, not to do those things. They seemed counterintuitive. They seemed not to make any sense at all. But as time went on, I realized if this is going to be a work of God in this ministry, then it needs to be a work of God. Not Tim's work, not Sal's work, not Joe's work, not anyone else's work. Not a collective group of people that put their minds together and come up with great ideas so that everyone says, "Oh, our leadership team really, really figured this one out." No, most of the time, especially early on, we were scratching our heads, saying to ourselves, "I can't believe what God is doing despite us." And it was a wonderful, affirming process to know that God would work if we let Him. Brothers and sisters, one of the greatest challenges in ministry is for you to rely on anything but God's resources. Amen? So this is a lesson as He sends out His apostles, which in the Greek means sent ones. So they're just fulfilling their calling. He gave them spiritual authority and power to work miracles and to heal mankind. So He had given them the gifts they needed to do the work that He had called them to. By the way, that's one of the ways you know you're called. If you can actually do what God is calling you to do in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, then you're called. I've seen many people want to do the work of the Lord and come up short because they weren't called. Not because they weren't capable, but because they weren't called. Lots of capable people try to do what they want to do or what they think God wants them to do. And then there are lots of people that can't figure it out on their own, that rely on the Lord, and God works despite them. I have become that person, especially as it relates to ministry. And that was a tough transition for me, and I'm still working on it. In fact, I've gotten to the point, and I said this to the Lord, having been what I called myself a make-it-happen guy. As an assistant pastor in New York, I was a make-it-happen guy. I would use that phrase all the time. They'd say, "Let's get this done." I said, "Well, you know me, I'm a make-it-happen guy." And I came here and I started to work as God called us in the ministry, and I needed to become a watch it happen guy. And I said, "I'm no longer a make it happen guy. I'm a watch it happen guy." And I've been trying my best to do that exact thing for the last 14 or 15 years. Well, here Jesus sends out His apostles with all the authority, all the power they need. By the way, Mark tells us that He sent them out in pairs. And one little point, I don't really think God wants you to do the work of the ministry alone. I think it's always good to work with other people. And in this particular instance, He sent them out in pairs. Well, when one person gets discouraged, the other can encourage them. When one person is maybe not feeling well, the other person can come alongside and help, as Ecclesiastes tells us, two are better than one. So that was the first principle. They were supposed to go out in pairs. Now, it's not mentioned here, but Mark mentions that. But we know here in verse 2 that He sent them out to preach the kingdom message and to minister to those in need. To preach the kingdom message and to minister to those in need. It isn't enough to just minister to those in need. You have to preach the kingdom message, the gospel. There are lots of good ministries that do a great job of meeting people's physical needs. And that's a wonderful thing. and a necessary thing, a godly thing, a spirit-led thing. But if that's all we were to do is to meet the physical needs of others, we would fail in our ministry. We must primarily meet the spiritual needs, and that is to introduce people to the person of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You see, preaching the gospel is what ultimately saves a person as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then no matter what happens to them, whether their needs are met or not, they will ultimately find themselves blessed by God. And that is our mission. And that was theirs. Now, he gave them specific instructions concerning their present ministry. The very first thing I warn you, if you're in ministry or if you have a heart for ministry, never follow a formula. Never follow a formula. There are books the size of phone books. Remember phone books? They don't make those anymore. Maybe they do. I don't know. But there was a time we had pay phones and you'd go into the booth, you know, where Superman would change his clothes. And there'd be this book. This giant book with all those names. We have this thing called the internet and computers now, or phones. We don't need them, but they would put together these ministry manuals the size of phone books on how to plant a church. I've looked at some of them, and all very good ideas, and maybe even godly ideas that God gave to a man or a woman or other people for their ministry. But you can't take that formula and say, okay, what we're going to do now is, this worked in Tulsa, Oklahoma, so we're going to make it work here. Or this worked in New York City, so we're going to make it work here. That doesn't happen in a spirit-led way. That becomes you relying on someone else's resources or your own. So the first thing you have to do when you step out in ministry to serve the Lord is realize He has to give you your instructions for this ministry, and it may be contrary to what you think is right, and it may be extremely different than what others have done. My favorite pastors' conferences to attend are the ones where pastors get up and share their testimony, give God all the glory, and then say, this is how He worked in my life, but He may never work in your life in that way. Those conferences that I like the least are the ones where someone gets up and says, follow these three steps and you'll have success too. See, we're not motivational speakers. And when we hear people tell us, well, didn't you do A, B, and C? Why didn't it work? Well, it didn't work because that wasn't God's A, B, and C. That was someone else's. So these men are given specific instructions concerning their present ministry. Now, a couple of things I want to point them out in verse 3. And if you're like me, this is challenging. They were not only called to go and preach the kingdom message and work in the power and authority of Christ, they were called to rely on others. Does that sting? Because I've shared this with you even recently, that I like to do things myself, for myself. In fact, I pride myself on being able to take care of myself. So when I have to take my life and put it in God's hands, come on staff at a church where I'm reliant on God providing for me through the generosity of others, well, that was a challenging experience for me, probably one of the greatest. Now, that's been many years now, and I've learned to rely on the Lord's resources because He's never failed me. Can I hear an amen? Does He fail? No, He doesn't fail. Amen. But learning that process was very difficult for me. I had always taken care of myself. My grandma used to say, he's been working since he was 8 years old. That was an exaggeration. It was actually 11 and a half when I got my first paper out. I cut lawns. I shoveled snow. I did whatever I could to earn money. My parents, they took good care of us, but my dad was a teacher. My mom stayed at home. We lived over in East Rutherford, and we didn't have a lot of extra money. So if I wanted Puma sneakers and not the Keds from the supermarket with the plastic soles, remember those? They were fun in gym class. Good luck playing dodgeball with those. Basically a moving target. I wanted Pumas, so you know what I had to do? They cost about $30 back then. I worked my paper route, and I was lucky if I made $28 a week on my paper route. And I would take that money, and I'd go and buy my sneakers, and then all the kids would step on them. Remember that? Go to school, and they all step on them. But this isn't my therapy session. I would love to rely on myself. I could make the money. I could take care of myself. I could say, look, I bought these with my own money. So I'm that kind of person, right? Maybe many of you are. So when you have to rely on someone else, it's one thing to rely on God. I'm relying on God. I'm going out in faith and I'm relying on God. You tell yourself that and you think, I hope God is reliable, but I'm going to rely on God. But then he challenges you one step further. Okay, the way I'm going to provide for you is through someone else. That's humiliating to me. I'm going to be straight up honest with you. I'm humbled. I shouldn't be that way, but I am that way. So I think about it, and I don't want to receive help from someone else. I want to do it myself. Or if God wants to do it for me, good. Then I can say, well, you know, God did it for me, but someone else? No, no, no. They were called to rely on the hospitality of others as they ministered. And to make sure that they didn't waffle, he said, you're not going to carry any funds, okay, to pay for your own expenses. What? Imagine that. You go on a mission trip, leave your wallet at home. Okay, you're not called to pack provisions or extra clothing or supplies. All the things that, listen, when I pack for a missions trip, I prepare for every and any eventuality. You know, because you're like, you're sweating through your clothes, right? You know, it's so hot in Central America or in the Caribbean and in most of the places, for that matter, that we end up doing missions. And as you're there, you're thinking to yourself, I better bring, twice the amount of T-shirts and shirts. And you do everything to prepare. And listen, that's fine. But these guys got a message, don't bring those things. I'm going to take care of you. They would be adequately provided for through the generosity of others. And I have found in life generally, I have learned not to rely on the generosity of others. Like, when's the last time someone let you cut in when you're merging in a lane? Has that ever happened, you know? People are not by nature generous, so this is a very great challenge for someone who gets involved in ministry, to actually believe that someone else will take care of them. Oh, maybe your family, but total strangers? But you know, in Luke 22, we'll get there, but in Luke 22, verse 35, they later testified that indeed they lacked nothing. That would have never happened if they didn't let go and let God. Now, this was a specific directive, let's be clear, not a general principle for ministry. There have been plenty of times God has told me, prepare for this, and we prepare for that. Like, there are plenty of times where it's perfectly right, and God brings to your mind something, and you prepare for it. Listen, there have been many times where I was ill-prepared, and God took care of things. There have been many times where he's spoken to my heart and say, hey, listen, maybe we should do this, and then I think, okay, let's do this to prepare for what God wants to do. But it's still God's directive. It's not me directing. It's God directing through his word as he speaks to our hearts. So this is not a general principle. You would be wrong if you were called to go on the mission field and Pastor Joe said, well, where's your suitcase? He said, I didn't bring one. I just have the clothes on my back. Well, where's your money? Oh, I left it home. You didn't bring anything with you? Oh, I brought my faith. You would be wrong, unless, of course, God called you to behave in that way. But that seems a little odd and absurd. Here, that's pretty much what they were told to do. But again, it's a directive that Jesus gave them. And he later, by the way, encouraged his disciples, 72 of them, by the way, with the same instruction. We'll see this when we get to Luke 10, the next chapter. There are 72 disciples, not apostles, but disciples who are sent out, gives them the same instruction so that they can learn the lesson of relying on God's resources. That's the first lesson you must learn in ministry. So what God does is he pushes you out of a plane without a parachute, metaphorically speaking. And you learn to trust God. Now, maybe you're not in ministry. Maybe this doesn't relate to you. You're thinking, well, Pastor Tim, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm not going to get involved in ministry. But you are involved in ministry. Ministering to your families, ministering to your coworkers, ministering to your neighbors, as Raj mentioned before. And as you do those things, you need to remember this lesson. You're relying on God and not on yourself. Even to parents, I would say, most especially to parents of young children, you're relying on God and not yourself. You know, it's interesting that later, Jesus encouraged his disciples to carry funds and pay for their own expenses. The exact opposite of what he had said before. This is in Luke 22. He actually encouraged them to pack provisions, extra clothing and supplies. He even encouraged them to sell their cloak and buy a sword for protection. So you see, there are times where Jesus will encourage you to prepare and times where he will encourage you not to. And you need to learn to hear the Lord's voice so you know what to do and when. So they were called to stay with others, stay with those who would welcome them and accept their message. Now, they were to seek the hospitality and protection of what was called by Matthew worthy individuals. Worthy individuals, people who were worthy to be used by God, not worthy in their own strength, but open to the idea of God providing through them. Worthy individuals are those that sustain ministries, like a church or a missions organization or a charitable organization, or an outreach of some type. God raises up what we call, or what Matthew calls, worthy individuals to support that ministry. But when you're leading that ministry, as Pastor Joe leads Straight Path Ministries, or Pastor Kurt, who leads Inspire Sports Camps, everything they do and prepare for as best they can is completely reliant on God providing the resources through worthy individuals. In fact, Pastor Joe's leading a team even now in Cuba, relying on God to lead them and direct them. And sometimes you go on a missions trip and it just seems like everything goes very smoothly. And then other times when you're on the mission field, and I've experienced this, everything goes crazy. But God still works. He still provides. So back to our account here. These apostles are called to stay with those that would welcome them and accept their message. Now, they were to stay with the person that welcomed them while they were there. Now, just so you understand, in the ancient culture, if you entered a village, there was no Hilton, you know, there was no Sheraton, there was no Marriott. You went to the town square, and you introduced yourself to the people of that village or town. And you would basically explain why you were there, let people know what you were doing. And it was the responsibility of the community to say, well, I have an extra bedroom, or I have a barn, or I have a place you can stay. And a worthy town, a noble town, would always provide for a visitor and need. Even today, that's the case. They take hospitality very seriously. The idea would be if one of those people found their way into your town, you would reciprocate. You would do for them what they had done for you. And this is how the culture worked. So it's not unheard of for this culture at this time for a man to walk into town and announce he's there to do ministry and for someone to take him in. So it's not that they're trusting in the impossible. They're trusting in the probable, but they're still trusting that God is going to provide for them. And here, they were to bless those within that home in every way possible while they were there, because that's the way a good guest responds and behaves. And then they were to distance themselves from the presence of unworthy individuals. He mentions it here in the section that we've just read, remember? He said, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So if you did go, if you're one of these apostles and you did go into the town center and no one welcomed you into their home, maybe they didn't like what you were saying or they didn't want to hear about what you were teaching or didn't like you very much, you would simply leave because you weren't welcome. And that's all he's saying. Just go where you're welcome. Now listen, this is so important. Hear me. Don't miss this point. We sometimes insist on preaching the gospel to people who really don't welcome it. Even Jesus told us not to cast our pearls to swine. If someone doesn't want to hear it, don't be rude and insist on telling them anyway. I'm not saying don't try your best. But if you're sharing the truth of the gospel and someone says to you, as Raj shared in the announcements, that they're not interested and they don't want to hear it, or they don't want you to pray for them, or they don't want you to tell them about Jesus, don't be insulted. Just shake the dust off your feet and move on. There'll be someone else who is quote-unquote worthy of your time and your ministry. But I'm going to tell you something. As a minister and as a pastor, it is very discouraging. And I know you know this. Especially when you share the gospel with people you care about and your family members. It is very discouraging when this happens. In fact, you can say, I'm not doing this anymore, because what would be the point? No one wants to hear what I have to say. Don't be discouraged. Don't allow your heart to be discouraged. Let not your heart be troubled. Because God has not called us to be responsible for the results, just responsible to rely on Him. Amen. Great ministry message today that the word has for us. So, those that would not welcome them were considered unworthy, and those that would reject their message were considered unworthy as well. They were not to bless those living in that home or within that town. So no healings, no preaching, no casting out spirits, nothing would happen. They would simply move on. Jesus did the same. Someone has to be open to the gospel to receive it. You know that, right? We're not to be rude. So Jesus' apostles do exactly what Jesus called them to do in verse 6. It says, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So let me ask you a question by that verse. Did God provide for them? I mean, if that verse is true, and I know it is, they went from village to village. Doesn't say they starved. Doesn't say they didn't have a place to stay. I know that some villages didn't welcome them, but some did because it says preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Everywhere. You see, when God calls you to do something, he equips you to do it, and he does it through you. And you have to trust that God will be faithful as you rely on him. They followed Jesus' example, and they preached the same kingdom message of repentance. They exercised Jesus' spiritual authority and power to work miracles and to heal mankind because God had called them and empowered them to do that very thing. So the lesson in these first six verses is simple. We listen to Jesus, we follow his instructions, and we rely on his resources. And many times those resources come from unexpected places. Amen? That's a great challenge to our faith. Now, in the next few verses, and these verses are mentioned primarily to let us know that this ministry worked. You see, we're first told that the apostles went out and they did this. And then we're told this in verses 7 through 9. Now, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, understand, I'm going to explain who Herod is in a minute, but he's a very powerful, high-profile individual in that part of the world. So it would be like the Lord calls some of us to go out, and we start to preach, and we go down to Washington, D.C., and we start to preach the gospel. Hopefully, they don't arrest us, but we go down to Washington, and we preach the gospel, and all of a sudden, word gets back that President Trump noticed, or some other high official has noticed. We've gotten the attention of some of the most powerful people in the world. You see, it's important to understand the context. The context here is that their ministry got the attention of the powers that ruled and governed that part of the world. And that's why I think we're told this little bit of information right here. Because look at it as it follows. They preach the gospel everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed. Because some were saying that John had been raised, that's John the Baptist, had been raised from the dead. Now up until this point we weren't told that John had actually been beheaded, but it's mentioned now because it says others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. That is Jesus. He wanted an audience with Jesus. The logical context is this. Jesus has been ministering for some time in the area of Galilee. He had a brief ministry in the south in Judea early on. But since John was arrested, he's been in the north, and their ministry has been growing, and people have been impacted by the ministry. And it's gotten so well known that everywhere, everyone is talking about it, and they're trying to come up with theories as to who this man is. And Herod, the Tetrarch, who's the ruler in that part of Israel, in the north, in Galilee, actually wants to have a conversation with Jesus. He's become that popular, that famous. And that's really why it's mentioned here. But it is mentioned. There's a few things we need to sort of talk about. Because Herod mistakenly thought that Jesus was John the Baptist risen from the dead. He had just recently heard about Jesus' power to heal mankind and work miracles. And boy, that really gets attention of people. It really gets their attention. Now, Herod Antipas was the tetrarch that ruled over the villages of Galilee and Perea, and he ruled there until about 34 AD. The Herodian Tetrarchy was formed after the death of Herod the Great in 4 BC. They divided up the kingdom among his sons. In fact, tetrarch literally means the ruler of a fourth part or a quarter. And so Herod had a quarter of the former kingdom of Herod the Great. But Herod was unaware of Jesus' ministry until after the death of John the Baptist. Jesus' name had recently become very well known among the Galileans. Herod was preoccupied with the political landscape of his kingdom, so he didn't really notice Jesus until he became very well known among the people. He had actually also traveled to Rome and was not in the area of Galilee for the last couple of years. So he comes back, hears all this word about a miracle worker who's preaching a gospel in his kingdom, and he wants to have a conversation with him. And maybe his desires were not godly. We know how the Herods felt about godly people. Or maybe he was just interested or curious. We don't know. But they were confused. Some were confused about who Jesus was, his identity. They confused him with John. This is probably because they had a very similar ministry. They were cousins, after all. They probably even looked similar. But Herod doesn't have all the information. Others thought that Jesus was the return of Elijah the prophet, for the Jews were waiting for Elijah to return before the coming of Messiah. The Lord had promised to send him to prepare the way for Messiah. According to Mark's gospel, we know this to be true, and the Old Testament. Now, John the Baptist was the herald of Messiah. He was the coming Elijah, as Jesus said many times in the gospels, but he wasn't Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet will return according to the scriptures, but he'll be the herald of Messiah in the last days when the Lord returns to establish his kingdom on the earth. So people were confused. Is he Elijah? Is he John? Who is this guy? Others thought that Jesus was a prophet like those that were written about in the past. Again, because of the similarity of the message in the ministry. People are confused, but everyone's heard about him. Because guess what? When you allow God to work through you, and you rely on God's resources in ministry, it actually works. You see, I think that right now in the church in America, we're coming up with some wonderful ministry ideas. We're using technology like we've never used it before. I mean, we use computers and networks and sound systems and instruments. We use technology. We do. We use technology next door to keep your children safe. We do that. But there are wonderful ideas being promoted in the church that don't assist in the vision of God, but actually replace or supplant the vision of God. You see, when you start to think, well, listen, the preaching of the gospel isn't changing the lives of young people like millennials, or it's not changing these people, they're too hard in their hearts. We need to do something else. We need to try something else. We need to alter the message. I talked about this when we were talking about the sower and the seed, genetically modified seed. You know, we need to change the seed in order to get better results. Once you take that position and you start to come up with wonderful, which are very clever ideas, and you start to rely on them, you might even become famous. You might even write books and people buy them. The world may know who you are, but here's the truth. It's not God if it's not God. And I'm not saying it's not God, but I'm saying if it's not God, it's not God. Are you with me? See, if you're going to rely on yourself, even if you're successful, you know that's the most dangerous thing that can happen in ministry? You come up with a great idea and it works? That's my greatest fear. That people start to think, boy, Pastor Tim came up with a great idea. It doesn't happen that often, but when it does, people are going to say, oh, what a great idea. And then people say, Pastor Tim, what should we do? And I say, I have no cotton picking idea. Let's go to the Lord and ask him what to do. These are his ideas, not mine. Very few men that are, and women, who are willing to admit that. But the truth is, we're winging it. You know, when I talk to spirit-led pastors and ministers and missionaries, we all share this in common. We pretty much don't know what we're doing. We don't have a clue. We have a good idea how to do things. It just, that never works. So we end up relying on the Lord. And then people come to us and they say, tell us the secret of your success. And you feel like you have to come up with an answer, but all you can really say is, I really don't know. God said, and we did. Yeah, but I mean, look at the ministry. People are being blessed. This work can't. I mean, come on. You had to come up with some kind of good idea. You know, any idea we had that worked, it wasn't ours. It was God leading us through his word and directing us according to his word by the power of the Spirit. Can I hear an amen? See, we're just not that smart. And isn't it a good thing? Because we'd get in the way. So essentially, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. And so, you know what? Look around. We're pretty foolish people in many ways. But you know what? We're wise because we listen to the voice of God. Now, I just want to fill in the blanks. We mentioned this when we were in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. It's not really mentioned here. Luke just kind of passes on to the fact that it's a foregone conclusion that John was put to death. But if you read the account in Matthew's gospel chapter 14 and Mark 6, you'll know that John had been arrested. John the Baptist had been arrested for openly rebuking Herod as an adulterer. And while he wasn't immediately executed, Herod had him ultimately executed during a birthday banquet and had him beheaded to appease his wife who he married, who was actually his brother's wife that he married. So John was beheaded and put to death. And that's another study, and I've mentioned this and studied it when we went through the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, but it's important to note that all of this took place at that time, shortly before this time. And Herod is now in a situation where he's a little affected by the fact that he didn't really want to put this man to death, but his wife manipulated the situation, and he ended up putting him to death, which you guys are probably familiar with. And now he's kind of jumpy. He's kind of concerned because now there's a guy a lot like John, except this guy's performing miracles. And his first conclusion, he's actually convinced that John the Baptist had returned from the dead with miraculous powers. See, he's seeing ghosts. He has a guilty conscience, as far as I can tell. But all of this is only mentioned here, not really to talk about John the Baptist. It was really to talk about the fact that Herod now knew who Jesus was. That the impact and the effect of Jesus' ministry and his sending out the 12 apostles from village to village, and they spread out because, listen, 12 men can do the work of 12 men. You know, one man can't, and so not even Jesus. So looking at this, they go out and they spread the gospel message, and now everyone's talking about it because God has worked. God is working. Let me share with you, as I close and we prepare our hearts for communion, what I believe to be the most powerful thing we can do as a church here at Calvary Chapel in Passaic. I'm convinced that the best way to reach this part of the world is not to come up with clever ideas or reinvent the ministry. I believe that the best way to reach the people of this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ is for us to send out sent ones. And by the way, that's where you come in. While you may not be, quote unquote, one of the 12 apostles, Jesus later sent out 72 disciples. You are disciples if you're following Christ. Amen? I hope you consider yourself a disciple. Jesus himself relied on the fact that God would use others to bring in the harvest. And the result of this ministry was that the whole area knew the gospel was being preached and they knew about Jesus. So how are we going to do that? Oh, Pastor Tim, I got a great idea. We'll use Twitter. We'll use Facebook. And God can work through those things. We'll spend thousands of dollars on printed materials. We'll fly a helicopter over Passaic and we'll probably get arrested, but we'll drop all of those leaflets all over the area and people will know we're here. We'll go door to door, banging on doors. Even if people don't want, we'll bang on the doors. We'll catch them on Saturday morning when they're sleeping. We got another great idea. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You know what? We're going to set up a hot dog stand out in the parking lot and hand out free hot dogs. And everybody that comes, we're going to say, God bless you. Come to church on Sunday. You're going to hand out a lot of hot dogs. But I don't know how many people are going to come to church. Unless you offer hot dogs again on Sunday. Oh, we got hamburgers too. Oh, they'll come. Then you got to up the ante. Well, we're doing pizza this week. You see, the problem with man-made ideas is it brings man-made results. When you rely on God's resources in ministry, you get God's results. And that's the lesson today. Let's rely on God. And how is God going to do that? Hey, listen, I'm only one person. Our staff, 9 or 10 of us, we're just a handful of people. But look around. There are people in church today because you invited them. You know, we often say, hey, there's still a couple empty seats here, right? There's still room for people to come in. Listen, I'm not obsessed with growth. I'm happy to be here. Listen, more people come in, more work, to be completely selfish about it. If I'm going to be honest, the more people that come here, the busier I'm going to be. If I'm going to be selfish, I said, no, that's okay, we're good. Paying our bills, we're all right, you know. No, but if I've got a gospel mindset, then I'm going to say, I want more people to hear the message, to be healed, to be cared for. How's that going to happen? It's not going to happen through me, it's going to happen through us. As God works through his sent ones, his disciples, but as we rely on him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your love and your power and authority in your ministry in us. We make ourselves available to you as we receive communion. We ask you to work. We ask you to change lives. We ask you to fill hearts. We ask you to give vision and direction to all of us, unique individual instruction from your word, that we might fulfill our call, our individual call, to honor you with our lives, to bring in a harvest. Because yes, it's true, the laborers are few, but the harvest is great. There are many opportunities, and there are many villages, quote unquote, that will listen to what we have to say. Bring us to those places as we rely on you, and as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, help us to remember that this is our statement of faith by receiving what represents your body and blood, that we have faith in you and that we are your disciples. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.